Would you pray with me this morning? We thank you, O God, for the Christ, the one who has redeemed us, the one who took upon himself the punishment of sin, that we might be free. And that as people who claim to be yours, people redeemed by the blood of Jesus, nothing can separate us from you. Oh Lord, we pray that this truth resonate ever deeper in our hearts, and that Christ would become ever more valuable in our eyes, in our hearts, in our lives, oh God. We thank you that it's through Christ that we can come freely to the Father with our needs in prayer. So, Lord, this morning we ask that you would bring healing upon your people, those who are physically ill, suffering day by day, those going through emotional health struggles that maybe people cannot see. Lord, you see these needs. Pray for those going through spiritual struggles as well. Father, those are not unseen to you. Also pray for those going through relational struggles, places where relational healing is needed. God, we pray that you, being the God of peace, would bring this reconciliation, bring this peace, bring this healing in these areas in our lives as well. Lord, I ask that you would enable us and help us to be quick to come to you in times of need, in times of suffering, to turn to you when we encounter these hardships with full faith that God, that you are the one who is more than able to heal, more than able to bring whole once again. This morning, I ask that you would continue to open our hearts to receive your truth. I pray that you would be with your servant this morning, for he is weak. But we ask, oh God, that your Spirit may do a tremendous work in each one of our lives. Challenge us, transform us, oh God, that we may be more and more like Jesus, that we may be able to leave this place illuminated and transformed. We thank you, Lord, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from Amos chapter 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning. That's Amos chapter 4. It's about 13 verses, so we'll read through the whole thing together here. Amos chapter 4. And it reads, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring that we may drink.' The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim a freewill offering. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. I will send rain on one city and say no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to men what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning again. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. My name is Andrew. I am one of the interns here for the EC. And it's good to be back up here to bring you the word. I'm excited to do so this morning. For those of you who don't know, Samantha and I had our first baby, first daughter, first child, end November. So I've been out on paternity leave for a bit. But paternity leave only goes so long. And here we are, back at it. As per usual, if you've been joining us, during this sermon, there'll be a QR code on the screen. And the QR code will be there for you just to, it'll lead you to a Google form. So during this sermon, if you have any questions you want to ask about something I said, something that needs to be clarified, you're more than welcome to enter a question. Just make sure you put your name and email address as well. I promise to get back to you by Tuesday. Questions or any sort of comments, that's fine as well. But these past few weeks have been pretty crazy, to say the least, with a newborn at home. I'm very thankful for all the support from all the different people at the church, whether it be gifts, food, just visiting us, mostly visiting the baby. But really appreciate all the help, and we're glad that we're able to be back. Samantha and Zoe are up in the baby room just hanging out, so we'll be around with the stroller afterwards if you want to, you know, see the baby and us as well, okay. but yeah, it's been crazy. For the first time, I actually understand what all these parents are talking about when having children is tiring, because I feel it. I'm looking at myself on the screen, and hopefully, like, these bags aren't too bad. But it's been a roller coaster, to say the least, you know. And it's obviously nice when Zoe, the baby's being really playful, being really cute. She has like giant cheeks, so it's nice to just play with the cheeks while she still doesn't care. but of course, whenever it's like late at night, the baby's crying and refuses to go to sleep. And as a byproduct, the parents, we can't go to sleep either. You kind of begin questioning your life choices a little bit, asking these existential questions, and naturally thinking about, what was life like before Zoe was here? What was life like before the baby? And in one of those lines of questioning in our minds, we naturally thought back to our trip last year to Vancouver, which was we called it our baby moon. So not a honeymoon, but a baby moon. It's the last trip we take before your life turns upside down with the baby. And those of you who've heard about our trip know that we thoroughly enjoyed eating our way through Vancouver. But one of the biggest things that happened on this trip was this hike that we can almost call it like a death hike a little bit. Because this hike was probably something that we probably should not have done, to be honest. There are a lot of signs that were telling us to, like, you know, this is probably not a good idea. But the internet told us that the view at the top was really nice. So we had to go. We drive down to the bottom of the mountain, right? A little bit before noon. And we get to the checkpoint, and there's like a guard there who's like a really nice Canadian guy. And he tells us that this hike takes about 6 to 8 hours round trip. 6 to 8 hours round trip. That should have been the first sign, okay? 6 to 8 hours round trip. So make sure you're back before sundown. In our minds, 6 to 8 hours, you know what that means? 6 hours max. Because we're young, we can do this, right? No big deal. The internet said this hike is about intermediate level. No big deal. We've gone hiking before. Should have turned around. We start on this hike, and immediately it's like super steep, okay? It's super steep. And if you remember, like last year, I was still recovering from a broken leg, okay? So me, being the silly guy I am, was like, no big deal. We'll just keep going. Nah, We should have turned around at this point. We get two-thirds up the mountain, okay? Two-thirds up the mountain. There's this little rest area with the toilet, and there's like signage there telling us like, oh, you're two-thirds of the way. But don't worry, because the last third is less steep. You can do it. So we're like, yeah, we can do it. We also meet this Chinese couple, this older Chinese couple coming back down. And they're like probably in their 60s. And they're like, yeah, you can do it. Like, yeah, we can. Now we should have turned around. This last third, you start on it, and all of a sudden, the dirt path turns into snow. We are that high up in the air where the Canada snow doesn't melt. So we're hiking through snow with like regular sneakers. Should have turned around. A little while later, we're hiking on the snow, and lo and behold, there's this river in front of us. There's no bridge. We have to cross this river with slippery rocks there. And remember, it's snowing, so if we're gonna jump across, we have to jump from snow to snow. Why didn't we turn around? We should have turned around. We get to the top. It took us 5 hours to get to the top. We only could stay at the top and enjoy the view for like 15 minutes because it's gonna get dark. Top to bottom, it took us 9 hours, this hike. And you can imagine our legs were dying for the rest of the trip afterwards. Big argument that we should have not gone in the first place. In our hubris, our stubbornness, we just refused to turn around. We refused to turn around. That even with the clear signs, that's probably a bad idea to go on this hike. We just unwisely kept going, and our legs paid the consequences afterwards. But this kind of refusal to turn around, this barreling towards this unwise path, is exactly what we see Israel doing in this passage today. And our passage in Amos right now, we're in the middle, if you've been joining us, we're in the middle of the section where Amos, the prophet, is pronouncing these judgments upon Israel, upon God's people. Earlier on, there's prophecies against the surrounding nations, but here, it's specifically talking about God's people. God's people, they are getting called out. But why are they getting called out? There are two reasons I want to highlight. So if you look down at your passage, right, Amos chapter 4, right? First, we see in this passage that Amos is calling out some of the Israelite women, specifically those who live in the northern part of Israel, the area called Samaria. And you'll notice that he's calling them cows, the cows of Bashan. Now, in our 21st century ears, this sounds kind of strange, right? It seems like he's just calling them fat. What kind of lowbrow insult is this? Is the prophet of God just like teasing them and making fun of them like a child? No. Prophecy and judgment are never so trivial. See, Bashan was a place in northern Israel where it was extremely fertile. The ground was extremely fertile, which meant that the agriculture and raising cattle was very ideal up there. So yes, a cow from Bashan would be very fat. It would be very, very fat. But highlighting that the cows are fat isn't a jab at their weight. Amos is pointing out that these women, the people here in the northern part of Israel, you guys are so rich and have so much abundance that God has blessed you with these resources where you can feed themselves so well. But instead of using their abundance to bless others, these people choose to self-indulge. They choose to keep it for themselves, demanding more drink from their husbands, as the verse says. But it doesn't stop there if you look quickly. It's not simply they're self-indulging, but Amos points out how they are purposefully and actively oppressing the poor and needy in their area. We don't know exactly how, but it's very clear in the passage that says that not only are you self-indulging, but you're somehow purposefully oppressing the poor and the needy around you. This is counter to what God wants from them. The whole point of God blessing you is so that you can be a blessing to other people. Something that we should be mindful of ourselves. where we are now. In the passage, as a result in the disobedience, a judgment is pronounced on them. That one day their city would be destroyed, that they would be dragged out of the city and exiled into an outside place. God's people failing to use their abundance and blessings to bless other people. The other reason why, the second reason why they're called out is due to their worship. I love how cheeky and like witty verse 4 and 5 are. Because what's happening here when you read it, right? Here, God is almost like taunting Israel. Because what's happening? God is a God, he doesn't simply care about their acts of worship. He doesn't simply care about their acts of worship. He isn't simply interested in Israel doing the right thing. He cares about the posture of the heart. And this isn't anything new, but this is something that's reigned, has been true since the Old Testament. That if you read Psalm 51, we read that God delights in a broken and contrite heart. He is not simply interested in your offerings and sacrifices. Here, God is like taunting Israel here. He's telling them, you know, please come down to Bethel and Gilgal. Please come down to these places of worship and give me your worship. When in reality, you're just going to keep on sinning here. Please keep giving me all of your frequent holy sacrifices. Please give me your tithes. You tithe so much. Please give them to me. Please keep making your sacrifices. I know you love to brag about them. Please keep measuring your Christianity based on your church attendance. Please keep equating your holiness to your serving and your titles. Please keep making yourself feel more holy by looking down on others. Please keep behaving well only on Sundays and live however you want Monday through Saturday. Please keep proclaiming a gospel of peace, a gospel of grace, while not practicing grace and peace. Please give me your fake spirituality and your pretend holiness. You can fool others, but you cannot fool God. All of these things are disappointing and disgusting to God. He desires for Israel's hearts and our hearts the same, to actually love him and worship him. It's easy for us to kind of like check off things, spiritual things in our lives. Just check them off as if they were a to-do list. It's easy for us to think that God would be satisfied if we just throw him a bone of spirituality and just kind of call it a date. This practice of fake worship has existed since Israel's time and holds true today. Israel, they're supposed to be God's people. They're the people God brought out of Egypt into the promised land. But Israel continues to barrel down this path that brings them further and further away from God. That even though they may outwardly maintain worshipful things, their hearts are further, further away. Israel, they are not supposed to be here. Now, in light of how Israel's far away from God, if you're thinking from God's perspective, like how should he respond? That once your people start moving further and further away from you, how do you respond? Israel keeps messing up over and over again. And this is a pattern throughout the Old Testament. How do we see God respond in Amos? And it would make sense for God to just to forget about them, just to like be fed up with them because it's been so long. But what do we see? Instead of forgetting about them, majority of our passage talks about these multiple signs that God has used to try to get them to turn around from this path. He's using things like famine, drought, economic disaster, pestilence, and war. He sends all these things in hope that Israel would wake up in hopes that Israel would wake up. And I wish we had time to like dive into each one, but there's not enough time to go through them. But he's using these things in order to wake them up so that they would turn around. In the midst of all these sufferings, ideally, Israel will realize that they need God. If you're part of Yafin R8, this should sound really familiar to you. In Yafin R8, we're currently studying through Judges. And in Judges, there's this Judges cycle. And you can see on the screen, the cycle in Judges is sevenfold. How the people rebel, God is angry, then oppression happens. Israel cries out distress, God raises a judge who delivers them, then there's peace, then the judge dies, and then the cycle continues all over again. Now, we're not in Judges, but you can kind of see, right, that in Amos, we get people rebelling, that's very clear. God is clearly angry, and he sends them into to be oppressed or some sort of suffering in hopes that they would get to number four, crying out in distress. But in Amos, Israel does not cry out anymore. Israel does not cry out anymore for whatever reason. They don't run to God in distress. That God continues to send these signs and sufferings to them for them to turn around, but they are not getting it. They've gone so far down this path that they cannot see, or maybe they just ignore any signs from God to repent and turn around. Granted, we are about 400 years after Judges right now, all right? So it's been centuries since God has been trying to do this with his people. And Israel has just gone down this path so badly that no longer are they turning around or even making attempts to turn around. They refuse to repent, and there's barreling down disobedience, even though their path is also covered with snow, and there's a river in front of them blocking their path. Over and over again, God is sending these signs with no success. And when we look at our passage today, it ends on this really low and frustrating note. God has given so much effort to help Israel. For centuries now, he's endured long suffering with them. And we're at the point where God is ready to bring judgment upon Israel. Be ready to meet your God. You want to walk this path? Have it your way. The God who has the power to make mountains, the God who makes the morning darkness, the God above all things, the God of the heavenly armies, watch out and get ready to meet your God. Israel is stuck on this path. They're stubbornly stuck on this hike that ends in destruction. There seems to be no hope for God's people. There seems to be no hope for them. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? When we look at Scripture as a whole, we see that God is a God that does not abandon his people despite their disobedience. The God who continued to pursue Israel over and over again is still at it today with you and me. This pursuit is exemplified in the work of Christ. Jesus Christ is God's clear proof that he has not given up on his people, that even though we continue to rebel in our sin, God is interested in bringing us back. That even though we're barreling down a wrong path, God wants us to return to the proper place in his family, to a proper place where we can join him at his table, as we will this morning. And the truth is, even if you and I, barreling down this path, wanted to turn around, we wouldn't be able to because of our sin. That our sin makes us unfit to be in the presence of God. Centuries after the events of Amos, Jesus comes onto the scene to live, die, and resurrect for the lost cows of Bashan, for the false worshipers, for you and for me, that we might all be able to return to the Lord God and experience the peace and healing that comes with that relationship, to no longer be overcome by the brokenness in the world. In God's pursuit of you, Jesus Christ paves the way for us to return to him. Jesus Christ paves the way for us to return. So the question that we have to face this morning is exactly this. How is God calling us to turn around? How is God calling us to turn around and return to him? That maybe for you, God is explicitly telling you and calling you to turn around, turn away from a specific sin in your life. That maybe there is a habit or a certain way that we're treating people that is counter to what God desires. And maybe he's asking us, calling us to turn away from that. Maybe more specifically, God is calling you and me to stop tolerating a certain sin in our lives. Very easy for that to happen for us, where there's a habit of sin that we just begin to tolerate. We don't think is that bad anymore. We're not hurting anybody. Nobody really knows. It's no big deal. And when we end up tolerating this sin in our lives, maybe God is calling you that this is something you cannot tolerate anymore. Turn around. Turn around. How is God calling us to turn around? Maybe God is calling us to turn around in order to meet him. And when I say that, I'm talking about like meet him as a person. If this is your first time here in our service this morning, first of all, welcome. But if it's also your first time exploring Christianity, God desires for you to know him, to know his love for you, to know of his greater purpose in your life, that he wants you to meet him, the Heavenly Father, who lovingly pursues you and would lovingly pursue you to the ends of the earth. This may be something a Christian needs to hear this morning, that maybe you realize that maybe you've never actually met the person of God before. That maybe you have been serving or you've been coming to church for a long time. And you do all these Christian things, but God just seems like an ambiguous spiritual figure to you. That perhaps God is calling you to turn around to meet him, the person of God. The turn and come and meet the person of God who loves you. The intimate, personal God. How is God calling us to turn around? Maybe your response this morning is that, you know, God isn't calling me to turn around. I don't hear anything. Life seems fine. There seems to be no reason to have to turn around from anything. Life is just, it just is. I would challenge you that if you feel this way, that perhaps this is the case because we're not listening. Maybe because we're not listening. That what we've done, we've set up our lives so that all these things in our lives drown out God's voice so badly that even if we wanted to hear God, we wouldn't be able to. We keep our lives busy with to-dos. We numb ourselves with entertainment. We willingly or unwillingly choose to ignore anything from God. It's no wonder that we won't be able to hear God's call for us to turn around. How is God calling us to turn around? Our God is the God who pursues us. He wants to heal our relationship with him. And his pursuit of his people was true back in Israel history and is true today. And, you know, the beautiful truth about his pursuit is that this invitation for us to turn is always available. That no matter how long we've been walking in the wrong direction, no matter how long we've been ignoring God's call, no matter how undeserving we feel of God's call, God keeps pursuing us and will joyfully embrace us and bring us in. How is God calling us to turn around today? This is the question we need to ask ourselves. Because I am confident that there are things in our lives that are not in line with God. That there is something that he is calling out to you and me to turn away from and finally turn to. Turning away from sin, turning to God. We need to be willing to hear, to open our ears, to hear his voice. This is not always something, when this call is not necessarily something humongous all the time. When God calls you and me, the Bible describes God's voice as a still small voice. A still small voice. If it's a still small voice, how difficult it must be if everything around us is so loud. If our lives are just filled with stuff, that there's no space for us to pause, to stop and listen. God doesn't necessarily open the heavens and like speak in a voice to you, in a loud voice. We need to listen for the still small voice of God, because this is how he calls us to turn around, church. And we need to take time. We need to take intentional time to stop, to pause, to sit, and to listen. And I know that that practice can be very, very scary. Can be very, very scary. That if you were to find yourself to just stop and pause, and you begin to be with your own thoughts, you begin to ignore some of the things around you, it can be a scary experience. I understand. But this is why it's so important for us to realize that even when it is scary like this, our God is a God who is with us and does not abandon us in the midst of that scary situation, being by ourselves. That God is there to comfort us. That when we realize, oh my goodness, there is something in my life that I need to turn away from, God is there to walk with us in that process. God does not leave you alone and be like, okay, you found it, do it now. Our God walks with us as we turn as well. So would we be courageous in this way? To hear from our Lord. To hear what he wants to tell us. To hear how he wants us to turn around. Because as we do so, we will experience the blessings and benefits of being one with our God once again. To be made whole once again as he desires for us. Well, let's together take this first step in listening and hearing from our God. Let's pray together. I want to invite you, just take a minute or so to hear from God. That this morning, there could be just a small inkling to move in a certain direction or move away from something. If there is that small inkling in your heart this morning, do not ignore it. Do not ignore it, but ask God to help you to see more of it. Ask God to give you courage to see more of it. It may not be a booming voice from the sky, but a still small voice convicting us to turn away from something and turn back to our God. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're a God that does not abandon us. You do not abandon your people. That no matter how far away it feels like we are from you, Lord, you continue to pursue us. And in this pursuit, God, you are inviting us and calling us to turn around, turning away from sin, turning back to you. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what areas in our lives is this call. What areas in our lives are you calling us to turn from? What areas in our lives are you calling us to turn to? I pray, Lord, that even after service this morning, that you would give us courage to take time to pause. To pause and to listen. And that, Lord, that you would be ever more clear to show us and to speak to us as well. Align our desires with you, O God. Align our desires with you, that we would also desire to commune with you and to be made whole in you once again. Convict us, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.